entienden español? How many of you understand Spanish? Casi, casi todos. Almost everybody. No speak English. Praise the Lord this morning. Thank you for letting us share for a few minutes about Spain. We started off here at about 6 in the afternoon. We got to Spain about 9:15 in the morning, so you start another day without sleep. So it was an exciting trip. There was a couple behind us had just been married just a week, so we turned around and spoke to them about the Lord and gave them a New Testament. What a way to start a new marriage. But anyway, when we got to Spain, Europe is so different. Once you get off the plane or however you're traveling and you come into the shores of Europe, there's a different spirit. You thank God for America. There is not any country on the earth as our country. We come back and we rejoice that there's liberty and et cetera, et cetera. But to get back to Spain, I don't know how much Janice wants to share, but anyway, we went to a place called Santander where three out of our four boys were born. It's a beautiful port city. At that time, it was about 120,000, and we stayed with our first convert, Julia. She was a first convert house to house, and she really welcomed us after all these years. We haven't seen her since, how long has it been? 92? 94. And she's now 81, so she's continued on from middle age till the age she has right now for the Lord. Praise God for that. While we were there, there's a couple came from England just to be with us for a few days, and we were honored by their presence. The wife is one of our board members of our little small mission called Missionary Support Team. And so we spent some days with them visiting people that we've known for many years. And I'm going to let Janice share a little bit about, if she wants to share about the North.
Well, we spent 12 years in Spain, and then later on we spent 3 years in Spain. And where we were the last 3 years was a place called Teruel. And usually in Ecuador and just about wherever, Dale likes for me to share a little bit. Also, because we are one in the ministry, we're working together. And in this place, we had worked there, and they asked me to share as well. And so I shared a few minutes. And before I got up to share, we were working with a real complicated situation there. We had worked with the people that are in charge of the ministry there for the time that we were in Spain, in Teruel, back in the 90s. And things had gotten pretty bad. One of the ladies who ministers there had gotten off track and was really more of a hindrance to the ministry than a help. And before I got up to speak, I felt like the Holy Spirit just put over me like a holy hush. I've never felt like this before, just like not even to pray, just something that the Holy Spirit was doing. And what I gave in all of the churches where we spoke was that C.S. Lewis said, "We're not a body that has a spirit. We're a spirit that has a body." And everything that we see is little by little deteriorating. Everything that we see is going to be destroyed. Our bodies, the buildings, our houses, our cars, our clothes, everything that everyone strives for is going to be destroyed. And as I began to share that morning, this lady who had, like I say, gotten off the track, put her head down, and she kept her head down the whole time. She had come to the point where she had publicly kind of shamed her husband and shamed herself. And the pastor, she's the wife of the founding pastor, and the pastor and his wife said, "You know, you're not going to get up before the congregation and do that again. You're not going to." And she kind of blamed the pastor's wife and said, I'd appreciate if you never speak to me again, and I won't speak to you. And this had happened 6 to 8 months before. And after the service that day, it seemed like the Lord really, really touched her, because after the service that day, she went to the pastor. And he came out of his office afterwards, and he said, that woman has been changed. Hallelujah. And we talked to him on the phone later, and he said, I can't remember if it was him or his wife, said that he talked with her again, and she said, please give my regards to your wife. And so we were just grateful. We felt like, because of the fact that we're older, she's an older woman, we're older, we'd had experience with them, we'd have a relationship with them, that the Lord, kind of like he picked up Philip and took him from Caesarea out to the desert, picked us up from here and took us there for a job that he had just specially for us. And it wasn't just that. There were a number of situations like that when we were just thrilled to be able to encourage the church there. More than anything, I think that's what the Lord used us for.
Thank you, Hannah. While we were in the north, we were looking for Julia's house when we first arrived in Santander. We didn't know how to get to it. Everything's changed so much. Everything's built up so much that we didn't recognize the area. So I went to a gas station, and I figured that would be a good place to ask where the street was, and they told me. And while I was there, I witnessed to a gypsy believer. He came in for petrol. And when I gave him a tract, he said, glory to God. And I explained something about being in Spain and in the past, and he said, you're Ed Hermano Dali. See, your brother Dale. And that was before the guy was even born, but his wife remembered us through her mother. And so still the waves go on of witnessing. We went out to a village called Virgen de la Peña, and we stopped at a bar where we were dealing with a couple many years ago, about 40 years ago. And went in the bar, and the son was there, not the daddy. Daddy had died on Reyes, the 5th of January? But anyway, we went in there, and they had just been talking about us that very day. Now, that's 40 years ago. So you can see how the Lord was putting some things together. Well, we were able to give the former owner of our house in a little place called Rucandial, a Bible, and the son was very open to the gospel. These people have been very staunch Catholics, so this has been a big hurdle for getting the gospel across to them. Well, then, after Janice was telling about our stop there in Teruel, where we were 3 years, and the pastor's son was kind of rebellious, and we just kind of remarked to him and the mother and dad, the boys just being, you know, he's not really minding mother. So one morning, we had charge of him in the morning because the parents were going to work, and so he had a little time to go before he had to run to school. So one morning, I said to him, I said, Jose David, I said, you don't act like a Christian. I don't see any fruit in your life. Well, for a 10-year-old, that was quite a startling thing to say to him, but it was good for him. And he had gone to a Marcos Witt concert down in Valencia and got saved. Now, this was all within a few days. So we see the hand of God working in that whole village. Well, we went on to the next place called Nava Moral. A young couple, the husband had contracted AIDS. He's been living all this time since 92 with AIDS, and they've been giving him medicine and giving him medicine and giving him medicine. Well, he and his wife were real close to us when we lived in Teruel at that time, and they're working amongst the Muslims. Well, they gave us CDs or DVDs in Arabic. And before we left the airport in Barajas, Madrid, Janice had gone to the restroom, and I was waiting for her to come back, and there was a young Muslim standing behind me, and I said hello to him. We carried on a conversation and found out that he was looking for peace and that God is not a God of war. He's a God of peace. Well, anyway, we ended up by giving him some literature, and this was kind of a tricky thing to do with a Muslim because they don't usually accept things very easily. In fact, they'll fight you off. Well, this these two couples received all the literature we had. We gave them a gospel or the New Testament in Arabic, and they were so excited. This was of God. Well, we went down to Seville, and we were with Trini's mom, Trini's two brothers and sister, and they've been very closed and very hard to deal with. We'd hardly got acquainted with them from the time that they got married in 93. I didn't really know the family. Janice didn't know the family very well, but God used us while we were there to just kind of weave underneath their skin a little bit and to see the Lord bring some victory there. So that was exciting. Of course, we met her old pastors, which we have known for since 1965, 66. So we're old-time friends, and it just was wonderful how the Lord worked all this out. And when we got to Madrid on our way out of going out of Madrid to go to Santander, the Lord gave us a brand new, well, it only had about almost 2,000 miles on it. It was a brand new Renault four-door sedan that was just a perfect car for us to rent. And all of this was just planned by the Lord, just His goodness. Well, anyway, we got back to Madrid on our return, and we visited some Ecuadorians, and they were so gracious with us. We thanked the Lord. We were with a couple that Mark had led to the Lord in San Sebastian in the north, so we were able to get a hold of some Ecuadorians at the same time. And while we were in the Madrid airport waiting to, while we were walking along, we sat down. It was a long ways to walk from terminal to terminal. So we sat down, and we were just chatting back and forth. And there was a man who was so angry that he couldn't, his ticket that he had gotten didn't register with the Iberian Airlines. And so he was just cursing. And he was using the F word this and F word that and just going on, just shouting it out. I thought, well, this has got to stop. So my wife went up to him. Makes me think of when Janice goes like this with her finger to their grandchildren, they shut up. And she went up to him and told him, be quiet, you're being perverse. Well, you couldn't have stopped the freight train with your finger, so stop this man from cursing was another thing. And So I just went up to him with a smile, and I said, God sure loves you. You're sure important to Him. And he said, do you really mean that? And from a heart that was just angry, he was ready to tear the place apart. He ended up with a smile on his face. I gave him a tract, and we left him at that because we didn't have much time. But the Lord was so gracious. But we saw that after 40 years of being in Spain, from when we first went as newlyweds, we were 5 months married when we arrived in Spain, that the country is ripe for the Antichrist. You think about it. We passed out tracts. We tried to talk to people. One fellow drove by me in a small motorcycle. He stopped at a stoplight, and I gave him a tract, said, God bless you. Took the track, threw it back in the window. Hardness, just hardness, is because people are without a foundation. They have no foundation. A religious foundation doesn't mean anything. And so we really realized that was God's timing, and that we believe that God has given fruit. Well, the last thing that happened to us was there was a fellow from Reynosa. His name was Rene. He was our seat partner, and you can guess what happened. And so while we were flying along, we were in one of these wide-body planes, the three seats in the center and the two on each side. Well, Janice was sitting next to him. I wanted to sit on the island for a while, and then I realized that it would be a better thing for me to deal with a young man, so I changed places with Janice and led him to the Lord. So it was all fruitful. It was all fruitful, and God brought people to the Lord. God renewed people to the Lord. With the gypsy movement in the north, we went to a gypsy service one night. It was exciting. It was a house meeting, and it was so exciting. We hadn't seen each other. One fellow came to the Lord when he must have been just practically a teenager. And he was there that night. He was so excited to see us. And That was in 1965, 66 that the Gypsy movement began in Spain. And of course, they had no place to go when they first came in from France. So they met in our little chapel, and we had a part in the Gypsy movement in the very beginning. And a lot of people know us because we got started with basic people in the beginning. So it was refreshing. I said, Lord, please show us what all these years in Spain meant. And the Lord did. He showed us what it was all about. But still, on the other hand, Spain is very difficult. And when you pray for Spain, remember that there's a spirit of idolatry, of atheism, and they don't want to hear it. Young people, older people, they don't want to hear it. But God had people along the way that did hear. And so we're grateful to the Lord that it wasn't in vain and that God's people were encouraged. We were encouraged, and may the Lord bless you. And thank you for praying for us while we were gone. God bless you. Thank you. One of those boys that was born in Santander, his name is Marcos. The Spanish called him Funny Face. Cara chistosa in Spanish. Are you ready? Come. Mark has been my right-hand man for years, and he's been the best male companion that I've had in the gospel. There's been a mutual respect between us and a love and an interest and an understanding, him understanding me as his daddy and I understanding him as my son. I love you.
I love you, Dad. Whenever you see Dale and Janice, remember Spain. That was where they spent the first 12 years of marriage and of ministry. And they pounded their heads against the wall. They really hit it hard, and it really is a hard place to pound your head against. But it was as Dad mentioned, it's where I was born. And so I have a burden for Spain. I'd like to communicate that in some way. When you see Dale and Janice, just remember Spain. And remember it before the Lord, that somehow the many Christians who gave their lives at the stake. They were burned to death in the plazas of Madrid, Seville, and so on, that the blood of these martyrs will somehow call out before the Lord that there will be a greater fruit than what we've seen up till now in that country.
We were in Plaza Mayor. Does anybody know Arthur Blessed? We walked together about 70 kilometers into Madrid in 1972 and went to the plaza where a lot of people were burned and persecuted, the Christians. And we had a bang-up time for about 10 minutes. That's all it lasted. And then the riot police came in, and that was the end of that. But it was a wonderful time while it lasted. But you can think of the tremendous need. There's a backlog of hatred and merciless treatment of Christians, of Jews, etc. But Spain is very needy.
I always remember Brother Philip and his notes. What day is today? I thought someone was going to say May 8th. Mother's Day. My mother was up here, and you heard a little bit about her. Those of you who have only seen her at church and haven't heard much about or had to be able to have the privilege of getting to know her better. But you learned a few things about her this morning. the finger. Her motto was, speak softly and carry a big stick, like Teddy Roosevelt. And it worked. Four boys. And Dad and Mom were able to keep us out of trouble. But, I wanted to tell you all about a few days ago, my children found a little bird outside in front of the library in Kilgore. And you know what kids do with little birds. Well, they took this bird and they took it home. And while they were out, they put some of their hard-earned money toward buying some worms for it. This little bird had fallen out of the nest. And so took it home and they kept it nice and warm and gave it some of these worms, or tried to. It only wanted to close its eyes. But by that evening, the bird had already gone to heaven or whatever, wherever they go. And so anyhow, I was talking with my wife about it. I couldn't believe it when she told me the baby bird is dead. And I couldn't believe it because it seemed to be fine. I mean, it was all right under the circumstances. And I told her we fed it and we kept it warm. She said, yeah, I used to adopt little baby birds because they used to fall into my patio when I was a kid there in Seville. So I thought, you know, but I told her, I don't understand it. She said, and she told me, as if this is something I should have already known, she said, it was away from its mother. And all the women here say, that's a no-brainer. But anyhow, it was away from its mother. I'm going to try to honor the office of motherhood today, and I consider it a privilege. Everyone else here this morning has honored mothers to a certain extent. I get to take a little more time to do it. And for me to talk about motherhood, I guess, as a man, is kind of like looking through a pinhole camera and trying to describe what you see. You may even get the image upside down as I try to describe what I see. But I'm going to do my best. I think it's something to be honored and something that is honorable, the office of motherhood. First off, I'd like to thank my mother. I'd like to thank Mom. And talk about a few things that I've noticed about my mother, about you, Mom. We were not very well off. We were missionaries. They've already mentioned that. A missionary doesn't have to be poor, but I could say that we were. We didn't have money left over, and particularly in the years in Spain. Spain doesn't have to be a expensive place to live, but it is. And when we moved to Ecuador when I was 9 years old, we were getting the same amount of money in, but I think we were able to do twice as much because Dad pretty soon bought himself a new vehicle, which was the first. It was nice to see. Of course, we'd gotten a couple of new Seats there in Spain as well, didn't we? But anyhow, those first years, they were tough. And I never heard Mom complain about the finances. We never did in all the years that I was living at home. We never did have too much money left over. Dad and Mom, from the very beginning, they didn't throw themselves into a career. What Mom shared this morning about who was it that said it? C.S. Lewis, that we are not a body with a spirit. We're a spirit with a body. And they really and truly have believed that the spiritual part is the most important for them to invest in. And there was no career studying or anything of this sort on their part. They just went, I mean, they felt the burden for souls and they put everything into it and they went immediately. Just newly married, went out to the mission field. And that in itself is something to admire. But I never heard Mom complain about her finances. And I remember when we were in Ecuador, we got a new suit my brothers and I each got a new suit. There were these tough skins. You remember those? And each one, I don't remember if they were all the same color. I think a couple of us had a brown suit and a couple of us had a blue suit, but it was a matching jacket and pants. And I still remember that. So that gives you an idea. That's when I was about 10 years old. And so thank the Lord. He always provided for us. I don't remember ever going hungry. My parents do talk about one occasion that they went for a week without food because the money just didn't come in. But my brother was a baby at the time, and he had some baby food that someone brought. They knew nothing about the situation, but they happened to come and visit and bring a suitcase load of baby food. And so my brother had something to eat. But anyhow, Mom made the most of our situation. And now that I'm a dad and a husband, I can appreciate that more. And I thank Mom for being upbeat. She's always been looking on the good side of things and finding out how to do things however you can do it. But she's been a woman of faith and a vision. And there have been times that my vision has been very low, or Dad's vision has not been what it should, and she helps to raise that vision to a higher plane, to a greater height. She's just been someone who has trusted God when Dad had health problems, and she's just encouraged him. She's been an encouragement and a backing. When you see and hear about a ministry, their ministry, you know that Mom has been with Dad. And I never felt like Mom showed favoritism. We were all her little boys. We still are. We're all her little boys, and I still don't see favoritism. I feel like this is something that Mom did that was beneficial to us. We all felt like we had the same ticket into her life. And Mom has helped me with my capabilities, my talents, helped me discover them. And to exploit them. I remember she used to take me to classes, art classes. Some of y'all may not know I draw. If sometime y'all need Brother Joe, I have this big easel like this and I do chalk drawings on it. I learned drawing and things like this because Mom took me to classes. I appreciate her doing that. And I've also, something that's been very important to me as a person is that I've been able to talk about the things that concern me and come in on an intellectual level, be able to talk about ideas and concerns. And Mom has always been able to carry on a good conversation, give an informed opinion. She probably has read more books than her sons who have degrees and I don't know what. All my brothers have degrees, and I think she probably has read more books. As a matter of fact, that's been one of Dad's crosses that he's had to bear as he carts the books around from one country to another. Janice, do you have to have all these books? He'll tell you himself. Yeah, Dad and Mom have been very open, and sometimes that meant that we saw them argue. I'm confessing Dad's sins now. I'm not supposed to do that. Also we were able to see that Mom never really, she didn't undermine Dad's authority, not in the home, not outside the home. She's had influence with ladies through the years, and she has not undermined Dad's authority or shown a lack of respect, and I appreciate that. I know that that's one of the reasons that Dad's ministry has been successful, and the respect that people have for him is because of the fact that he's had support at home. And as I say, it's not that they don't disagree. Both are very clear about what they think, and they have had disagreements. But I thank the Lord that we've been able to see both sides of them. We've been able to see their effort to maintain unity in the home and put a good foundation for us. As a Christian, my life has been challenged by Mom's example. She is an orphan from when she was 17 years old. Her dad died of lung cancer, which is the reason I didn't meet my grandpa, Carl Ingram. But she was married 4 years after that, and she went to the mission field. Can you imagine that? And I imagine she had a lot of adjustments. But what I've been able to see is that my impression, Mom has learned to lean upon her Heavenly Father and get guidance from Him, learn to hear the Father's voice. As a matter of fact, she was saved at 17 years old. She had a lot of growing up to do spiritually and emotionally in those 4 years, 4 or 5 years before they went to the mission field. What's that, Mom? 2 years. Isn't that amazing? The Lord has really worked in Mom. I enjoy seeing her Bible open there at the house. Sometimes I go over and I'll pray with Dad in the morning before I go to work. And I'll see Mom's Bible open, or I'll see her notebook next to it. And it just, I can see how she leans upon the Lord. And I've told both Dad and Mom, as time goes by, I see them disappearing more and more into the Lord Jesus. Their personality becoming more like Jesus. In that sense, I say disappearing. I feel that the Lord has made each one of us very particularly special. But that specialness just becomes more substantial and more precious as someone becomes more and more like Jesus. And I've seen, as I say, I've seen Dad and Mom's weaknesses. And that's what I'm referring to. I see their weaknesses becoming less and less apparent as they lean more and more on the Lord Jesus. And so this is an example to me. And Mom has been a part of my Christian development, I would say. Mom is a ruthless pragmatist. What does this mean? This means she's super practical. And Trini gave her a garbage can for her birthday yesterday. By the way, Mom's birthday is tomorrow, so be sure and say happy birthday to her. So anyhow, Trini gave her a kitchen garbage can, and Mom said, "You know how practical I am. There, you hit it right on the head." And I think that this has been one of the things that's helped Mom to adapt out on the mission field, deal with what she has. It's just made her a very good partner for Dad. As a minister, in my case, I've benefited from many words of wisdom, shortcuts to life, words of prudence from Mom. She's helped soothe some painful situations that I was all uptight about. She helped me come back down to earth to a level I could deal with them. And this is an important gift when you're dealing with people who perhaps my dad and I have both been alike in this, that we have high aspirations spiritually. We're just very motivated in the spiritual realm. And sometimes it causes us to be too high strung. And so Mom has helped us to come back down to earth and remember that we're just clay in God's hands and that God has to do the work. Dad, Mom are intercessors. And I've seen Mom many times burdened with people and praying intensely for people that the fear of God would become apparent in their lives. I love you, Mom, and I appreciate you. I'm glad for this opportunity. I had the chance to honor you publicly. And I thank you as well, Brother Joe. This is Brother Joe's idea. A short study on the life of Hannah. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You thought I wasn't going to open my Bible, didn't you? I know better than that. I'll never hear the end of it. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Los que están escuchando en español, o si lo quieres escuchar en español, atrás tenemos unos audífonos. Mi hija está traduciéndome esta mañana, acá en el lugar donde traducimos. Y pues, si es que quieres escucharlo en español, allá tenemos los audífonos azul con negro ahí encima, al lado de donde manejan el sonido. All right. I thought of doing this a couple of ways. I don't know. Maybe someone could read it to me, but it's kind of long. I may just read it myself. But you got the words there in front of you, and we're starting with verse 1. Oh, there's the clock. All right. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Ephraimite indicates what part of the country he lived. But he was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Anyone here by the name of Hannah? It's a joke. No, several. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Do I have the same version as here? It looks like it. Where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Every time you read about Eli, he was sitting. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I could read the whole thing, but I think to make the point, she did go home and she did receive the what she asked of the Lord. She conceived in her womb, and she bore a child. And she called him Samuel. Anyone here by the name of Samuel? All right. In the footnotes of my Bible here, it says that Samuel means heard by God, and that's very possibly what it means. Heard by God. Hannah knew that she had been heard by the one to whom she had made the petition. And it's interesting that she had a sacred ambition, which was to be a mother. She wanted to be a mother. So much so that she was willing to give that child completely to the service of the Lord, to where she would have the child only as long as it took to wean him, which in those times was perhaps close to 3 years, and then turn him over to work in the temple as an assistant to Eli. Apparently, Eli's children were not very good ministers of the Lord. But that's what she did. The vocation of motherhood, the task of motherhood has come under a lot of attack. Satan, no doubt, has used the feminist movement to discredit it, to shift roles, to move them around. There's a lot of confusion. Girls today don't know who they are, and they don't know what to do. Some of them have a desire to be a mother, but they don't know what that means. And it is a sacred vocation, a glorious thing to be a mother. Once again, I'm speaking through as someone who looks through a pinhole, but that's the way I see it. This was a woman who loved her husband, Hannah. She had a good relationship with her husband, Elkanah, or whatever his name was, Elkanah. We see that they worshiped together. They went up to the temple. They had a relationship on a spiritual level. And then we see also that they, apart from the physical relationship, they had a good tenderness between them. You read about her husband, how he would say to her, "Am I not better to you than 10 children?" And you can see he loved her. She loved him. It was something special between them. So this was a woman who was an example as a wife as well. She had a love for heaven. I'd like to read you a few verses from chapter 2, if we can go to chapter 2 here. Those who have your Bible who are used to turning the pages of your Bible. Verse 1. Talks about the prayer that Hannah made when she had her child and she took him to the temple to be in the service of the Lord. It says, "Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord.'" Horn is a symbol of authority, of power given by the Lord to overcome the enemies. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. And she is who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap." And she goes on to talk about the wonders of the Lord and the power of God over his enemies. And you can see how there was a struggle in her life as a result of her relationship with her own, what would you call it, co-wife, Peninnah, who was insulted her, who brought her low and degraded her because of the fact she couldn't have children. You can see how Hannah felt so deeply. At that time, it was cultural that a woman, if she didn't have children, it was considered a dishonor for her husband and for her. As if the Lord was angry with her for something. This is how it was interpreted sometimes. You can see that as we read through the scriptures. And of course, it's very normal, I would imagine, for a woman to want to be a mother. That's normal. And so there were things going on in her heart, and her adversaries, what the scripture calls the other wife of her husband. She would constantly just jabber and give her a hard time about it. So in a sense, you can imagine that she felt not only the reproach from Elkanah's other wife, but she felt satanic opposition as well and satanic accusations. No doubt the enemy could see that God wanted to use this woman and do something special for her, and he was an enemy to her as well. But she had a relationship with the Lord, and this is what we find in these scriptures. And I'm talking today to the women, or not just to the women. I'm honoring the office of motherhood. Those mothers who have never had children as well. Those who have desired children and never have been able to get there for whatever reason. It's interesting, as we read through the scripture here, it talks about that God had closed her womb. And we see that God is very involved in the matter of being a mother or even not being a mother in the sense of having children. But the Lord wants to bless and comfort those with a mother's heart. I'm amazed as I read through the scripture, because this mother made two vows. Did you notice them? She said, if you give me a child, I'll do two things. One, I'll give him to you for the rest of his life to your service. What was the other thing? Anyone can tell me? Not going to cut his hair. That's one long-haired kid. She made two vows to the Lord. And the interesting thing is that she had perhaps 3 years, let's say 5 years, if you want to take it to an extreme as to how long it took her to wean him. Let's say 3 years, right, moms? Let's go with three. Imagine. This boy left his home at 3 years old to live with a backslidden priest and his sons. And yet, from what we understand, he fulfilled the vows that his mom had made over his life. And we understand, of course, that the Lord was involved. God was strengthening him to be the man that he needed to be. He was the man who ended up anointing the first king of Israel. And so he brought in the dynasty that later was the bloodline of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so her part as a mother was so important. She brought into the world a man who would be a spiritual leader. God was involved, but you can see how the influence as a mother also affected him his whole life. We don't know how long she lasted, how long she was around to help raise him, in the sense that she would go and she'd visit him at least once a year. And she would make a new tunic for him every year, a coat that was more his size. And she'd keep up with his size and she'd make one for him, bring it to him. And I'm sure that wasn't all she did. I imagine she also was instructing him as a mother would her boy. Somehow she was able to have that influence on him. Imagine that. The power that a woman has at her disposal. And how the enemy tries to undermine this role. I'm not going to speak long. I'm going to close here. But a parting thought. I've observed the task of mothering as a husband now. I'm able to better understand my mom as I observe my wife. When a woman gives birth to a child, and that child comes into this world, and that umbilical cord is cut, still, you never cut that invisible umbilical cord that exists between a mom and each one of her children. I go to bed and I go to sleep. But my wife is awake all night in the sense that if any of her children cries, I don't know how she hears them. Particularly if one of the children is sick. She has it on her mind, and so she never really goes 100% to sleep like I do. But there's that invisible connection with her children. Something a man will never understand. We just never will. But I never will be able to understand why a woman would want to be a mother. And you laugh because you agree with me. In a human sense, who would want that, you know? If as fathers we had to help with childbirth and we'd have to share, you know, 1 year the dad has the kid, has the baby. My dad always says there would only be three children. Is it three, Dad? The woman would have the first, the husband would have the second, the woman would have the third, and then there would be no fourth child. We'd have very short families. It's amazing to me. Somehow, God has put it, we can't deny it, God has put it inside of the woman to be a mother. He's put something special there. And I hope that men and women, we can exalt this office of motherhood. We can, when we hear people talk about that a woman's place should not be in the home. And I understand. I'm not trying to. I understand that there are many situations that a woman has to deal with and has to be working outside the home. I'm not here to make a statement about that because it's a complex subject. But what I am exalting today, that God has given the woman something to do that the man will never be able to do appropriately. And you see men who have been left to raise the children alone for whatever reason, even a father with just one child, has his hands full and overflowing. And God has given something to a woman to where she can operate all of the machines in the house that have a motor at the same time, and have kids hanging on her and answer the phone and still be able to listen, at least halfway listen to her husband when he comes in from work. And so God has given you women something special. Has given you women something special. And may our thoughts defend the high value of motherhood. I want to bless the ladies today. Before I pray, Brother Eduardo Gonzalez, when we told him I was in a letter we mentioned that I was going to be speaking today, he asked that I communicate his greetings to the mothers here today. Brother Eduardo down in Cuba. God bless you, women. Father God, I thank you for the ladies, the women, Lord, that you've used as mothers in our lives. Thank you, Father, for Mom, and thank you for each of you.